I'm going to be working through 1 Peter for a long time to come, but I want to just dive into 2 Peter this morning, as it's so near Christmas. So we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and from verse 12 to 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. If you'd like a Bible in your hands, there are Bibles in the racks there. And incidentally, I've got to say, on Christmas Day, we would be horrified if you spent Christmas Day alone. So we'd like you to come to lunch on Christmas Day with us. We're teaming up with someone else in the church. Last year we had a couple of Chinese students that we were going to invite to lunch. We were really pleased about that. And somebody stole them from us and took them to lunch at their house instead. So we were really upset about that. So we've combined, I won't name the person, but we've combined with Margaret. And this year we're going to have lunch together. And we're going to hoover up all the overseas students we can find together. So there's no escaping. So look, please do not spend Christmas Day on your own. Come to lunch with us, all right? Whoever you are, even if you're not an overseas student, if you're just on your own, come to lunch with us, please, on Christmas Day, and there'll be enough to go around, and your company will be greatly appreciated. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And if you just to turn the pages over to the next book, which is a book of 1 John, and you get a similar kind of story. Somebody else who saw Jesus, who walked with Jesus, and he too is elderly as he writes this, even older than Peter was probably. And this is what John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, says Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands that which we proclaim, says John. We were there. We saw it. We met him. We knew him. We discovered his glory, as John, in that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1, says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen God's glory in Jesus. We have seen his glory. I was just as you do, as when you're a minister, you spend a lot of time reading through the Christmas stories in November. And I was just looking at Luke chapter 2. And Luke, we sang about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, how the angel appeared to the shepherds. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." There was some discussion in the press about this, pointing out that at no point does it say that the angels were singing, despite the fact that in all our Christmas carols the angels are singing. It doesn't actually say they were singing, it says they were saying glory to God, which can cause me some confusion. I mean, maybe it was a rap. And that would have been cool, wouldn't it? Can you just imagine? Yeah, Leslie's doing it there. Yes, can you imagine? Heavenly host rapping. And no, I can't imagine it either. But anyway, it would be cool if that's what happened. Or maybe it was like a huge football crowd cheering Jesus. That would be good, wouldn't it? And chanting his name. I don't know. I have no idea how it was. Whether they were singing or not, whether they were... whatever they were doing, they were glorifying Jesus. They brought a glimpse of glory to our world. The shepherds, bless them, thought they'd gone there to look at sheep for another night. And if you looked at sheep for years and years, it's just another night on the hillside. And next they're staring into heaven's glory. Isn't that fantastic? What a shift that was. Staring into heaven's glory. The carol goes, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And Peter and John say, this child reveals God's glory. This child reveals God's glory to us. And I was trying to think about this. How do you explain that? It's difficult to put into words. We need analogies. I was trying to think of something, things that would illustrate it. And maybe because it was cold and I was wondering about holidays, wouldn't it be nice to go on holiday somewhere warm? I came up with the idea of an infinity pool. And I found the ultimate infinity pool on the web. So we'll take a look at it now. It's in Singapore. Marina Bay Sands Hotel, Singapore. Now that isn't a photographic trick. That is a straight photograph of their infinity pool on the roof. Infinity pools are designed to trick your eye into thinking it's looking into the distance. The idea is that the pool merges with the horizon. Take another look at it, just to give you a better idea what it looks like. There it is. And I could go for a swim in that, I think. Quite nice, looks good. And this is a swimming pool at the Villa Jardín do Oceano in Cape Verde. And you see just the way it's carefully designed to look as if it goes on forever. The water just drops off the edge. There's a little... It just drops off the edge and is pumped back around. It's not technically that difficult. But the idea is that you think you're looking into eternity. The next shot's got a couple of people in, just to give you a bit of perspective. There we are, enjoying the holiday. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, infinity pools are really cool things. And never been on holiday. My hotel had a little one, but it didn't really work like that. And wouldn't it be great just to sort of laze there and just look out into infinity? Your eye just carries you forward to the horizon. And in this case, it looks out over the sea. So it looks like your swimming pool is part of the huge ocean. And I'm making you kind of think about holidays. And some of you say, that's definitely... No more camping in Dorset now. This is what I want. But it struck me as I was thinking about this that in a way, in analogy, Jesus is kind of like an infinity pool. He takes our gaze away from our world to the horizon, into the glory of God. When Peter and John said, "We have seen his glory," we've caught a glimpse of heaven in Jesus. It's saying when we looked at Jesus, when we got to know him, we realized we were seeing heaven's glory in this child, in this man, in this Savior. He brought heaven to us. He made us part of heaven. He drew us into God's kingdom. He opened heaven's windows and showed us his glory. And then I was thinking of another analogy. I was going back to my physics again. And I was thinking how cool it is that we can see stars that are behind the moon. They're really hidden from us, but the moon's gravity bends the light. So we can see stars that would otherwise be hidden. And that happens where light is bent by black holes or galaxies. The gravity bends light so that you can see around behind what you wouldn't normally see. You can do the same on Earth, incidentally, if you watch a sunset. That moment when that bright red sun dips below the horizon, it's already gone. The sun has already gone about 2 minutes before you're seeing it. Because in this case, it's not the Earth's gravity, it's the Earth's atmosphere that diffracts the light. Do you know what diffraction is? Where you put a straw in a glass, it looks like it's broken. Yeah? That's diffraction. Same happens in the Earth's atmosphere. The sun sets below the horizon, but the light is diffracted. So you can still see it, even though 2 minutes ago it technically disappeared out of your line of sight. I thought, in a way, that Jesus does that with God's glory. We wouldn't see it otherwise. But in the presence of Jesus, we see something of God's glory. God's glory comes to us in Jesus. And there are moments in our life as we're praying when God's glory reaches down to us. It's that kind of brought to us through Jesus. Like Jesus were a great big lens bringing the glory of God into our lives, because we otherwise wouldn't see it. We saw his glory. We touched the glory, says Peter, says John. We seen heaven in this baby at Christmas time, in this man. And that glory is supposed to change our lives. Just as although the sun is technically set below the horizon, you're still walking its light because it's diffracted. So Jesus is supposed to bring the kingdom of God into my life and into your life. And it's supposed to make a difference. It does make a difference. And when our lives are changed by Jesus, that's what's happening. Heaven's glory is shining in our hearts. And I found a really nice alpha testimony. This is Laura's story. And I've just let the technician set this one up with sound. This is how Laura, through the Alpha course, came to discover the glory of heaven in Jesus. Enjoy.
I think as long as I can remember, I've always felt like I was in pursuit of something, whether that be sort of happiness or just fulfillment. Kind of manifested itself in, you know, when I finish my exams or when I graduate or when I get that job or when I buy that house or when I start the business and all of these things. I just kept on looking for the next thing that was going to make me happy. And I kind of got to the stage in my life where I just crammed it full of stuff. You know, not necessarily just materialistic things, but relationships with people that I thought would make me happy, or you know, habits that I had. And my life was absolutely crammed full of stuff. And at the turn of this year, back in January, I kind of decided that actually this sort of pursuit of happiness was actually making me very miserable. And my GP had referred me to the Priory for treatment for anxiety and depression, and I was really, you know, at a real low. And I phoned up a friend of mine and said, do you still go to HTB? And he said, yeah, come along to St. Paul's tonight. So I did, and there was somebody doing this alpha talk then, much better than I'm doing it now. And I went home that night and signed up for the alpha course. So I went on it a couple of weeks later. And I think I'd always sort of said that I was a Christian, but without ever having any experience of a Christian relationship, and certainly didn't live a Christian lifestyle, and actually didn't really feel like I wanted to, because I had a real issue with sort of you know, being in control of my life, and I, you know, what happens if he makes me give up things that I don't want to give up. And about 3 or 4 weeks into the course, Jamie Haith was speaking, and he said, you know, it's like a marriage, it's a relationship, and that really sort of struck a chord with me about the, you know, I'm not just handing over control to somebody, I'm in a relationship with somebody. And so I sort of said to God that night, I'm not ready to marry you, but you can at least have my number. And and so God and I kind of swapped numbers that night, and really from that moment on, my life changed completely. The very next day, I was 3 weeks into this anxiety and depression treatment at the Priory, and I went to see my therapist the next morning, and she said to me, 10 minutes into the session, she said, I don't need to see you anymore. And I said, well, you know, why? I've still got another sort of 3 months to go. And she said, I don't know what's happened, but your outlook and your responses are so completely different. There's nothing more I can do for you. And I said to her, well, I became a Christian last night. And fortunately, she didn't section me. And since then, my whole outlook on life has completely changed. I love life for the first time, you know, and I love people. I'm absolutely bubbling over with love for people. I was saying to you earlier, I even thanked a traffic warden for giving me a ticket the other day, which, you know, being a Christian is going to become really expensive, because I used to actually, you know, dispute every single parking ticket I used to get. But no, it's been an amazing experience. And, you know, if you are sort of sitting out there, you know, it might be the first time you've come to HTV today, you know, you might want to have come last week and you didn't quite make it, but definitely give it a go. It doesn't matter what age you are or you know, what background you come from, you know, it's for everybody, and I can't recommend it highly enough.
That's Laura's story. The glory of heaven is supposed to shine in our hearts. God's glory is supposed to touch our lives and change our lives. That's what's supposed to happen. I came across this story in a book I was reading, and the book's called The Psychopath Test. It's a disturbing, very funny book, very disturbing book. It's a documentary book, and the author, He looks into to the phenomenon of what we call people who are psychopaths, and questions it and asks some challenging questions of it, and tells some stories. And this one just caught me. It's an absolute tragedy of a story. It's a story that needs God's glory to shine into it. It happened in Texas. And there were two sisters, one called Kelly and the other called Delise. And Delise wasn't the best looking of girls. She had crooked teeth, and she didn't feel that she was attractive. And the family knew that when the good looks were handed out, Delise didn't get the best of them. But they loved her, and nobody talked about it. But Delise found about a program called Extreme Makeover on television, where people who thought they were ugly could go and have a Cinderella-like makeover. It said, to transform the life and destiny of a different ugly duckling each week, was what they claimed. And she was chosen and flown to LA, to Los Angeles, for the surgical procedure to take place. And they would, the television company would pay for her to have surgical makeovers and have a complete makeover and change her appearance. And the family were happy enough for that to happen. They went along with it. But the way the program was made was that they would tape the family and friends saying how ugly this person was. This was the before. So they get people talking about how ugly the person was, so that afterwards, when they look wonderful, they could say, before and after, what a change. So the program makers, the family didn't really want to say she was ugly. She was theirs. She's part of the family. They said, but no, the family. They said, look, we're paying for this. You've got to say things. So they goaded and pushed the family to say, well, yes, she is ugly, her mother-in-law was prompted to say, I never believed my son would marry such an ugly woman. And they told stories about her being taunted and mocked at school. And they didn't really want to say that. They didn't really believe it, but it was kind of... So anyway, they did all this, and the producers then showed the tape to Deleuze the day before her surgery, and to say, but you know, we're going to make you beautiful. And the next day they cancelled the surgery and dropped her from the program. Deleuze was gutted hearing what her family had said about her. How can I go home as ugly as I left, she cried. I was supposed to come home pretty. The producer shrugged apologetically. Deleuze sank into depression, and her sister, Kelly, was so upset by what had happened that she committed suicide. It's a terrible story. Terrible story of modern culture, of modern values. Those are modern values on show. And I was just thinking of the story of Jesus, that don't you just want to go, wish you had been there to preach Jesus to Deleuze and Kelly and her family and say, you're beautiful. God made you and God loves you and God sent his son to be a saviour. Don't you just want the glory of heaven to shine into those hearts? To give them, change their values, change their way of life. Doesn't that situation just cry out for Jesus Christ? Doesn't that make you see that's why Jesus Christ came, so that people who think they're ugly can realize that God loves them and that heaven can shine in their hearts, the glory of God can thrive, so that people whose lives are humdrum, like the shepherds, can have the glory of God shine into it, so that ordinary people like you and me can have God's love, God's grace, God's glory poured into it. Isn't that what Jesus is about? To expand our horizons, to lift our eyes to the glory of heaven like that infinity pool, and to realize we're part of God's kingdom, we're part of something bigger than us, and that's where we belong. In one of my favorite films ever, you've heard, you know this because you've heard me preach often, The Matrix. And there's a character in there called Cypher. And Cypher was brought up like the entire human race in a make-believe world. It's a virtual world. The human race is connected to a computer, and they believe that they're living the life, they're living the reality. When in fact it's all make-believe computer world. And then a few of them get saved and discover the real world. The human race is enslaved by machines. There's just a handful of human beings who are free. And Cypher's one of them. But Cypher kind of gets, and these guys, they go back into the virtual world and rescue people, and do things. Anyway, Cypher is fed up with the real world. He decides that life was better in the make-believe world. So over a make-believe steak in a make-believe restaurant, he offers to betray the real humans to the machines in exchange for going back to being plugged into the matrix, plugged into the computer, and live a make-believe life in his head. And he betrays the human beings in exchange for a make-believe life. And in a sense, you're going to say to the world, that's what you're doing. With your values of what's pretty and what's ugly, what's right and wrong, you're living fake values. Jesus has come to give you life in all its fullness, real life with real values, with proper values, with heaven's values in your heart. Jesus gives us a sight of heaven's glory. I finish with a poem by Studdock Kennedy called Christmas Carol. Come worship the King, that little white thing asleep on his mother's soft breast. Ye bright stars, bow down, we for him a crown, Christ Jesus by angels confessed. Come, children, and peep, but hush ye and creep on tiptoe to where the babe lies. Then whisper his name, and lo, like a flame, the glory light shines in his eyes. Come, strong men, and see this high mystery. Tread firm where the shepherds have trod, and watch, mid the hair of the maiden so fair, the five little fingers of God. Come, old men and grey, the star leads the way. It halts, and your wandering cease. Look down on his face, then, filled with his grace, depart ye, God's servants, in peace. We have seen his glory.